Okay, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Son of Destruction can't be set up until after the church is glorified together with Christ. We depart and we're out of here. In verse 4, it says, the Son of Destruction sets himself in opposition to and exalts himself against everything that's called God or the object of devotion, to the extent that he sits in the sanctuary of God displaying himself that he's God. And then he says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you about these things? So he'd already instructed them about them. We read about them over in 1 Thessalonians. You also know what now restrains him from being revealed, so that in his own time he may be revealed. What restrains him? The church of the grace of God. Because we have the Spirit of God. God is the restraining force, and he has determined what the restrainer is. So he is not free to do his will as long as we're on this earth and have the Spirit of God in us. And Reverend Cummins makes, well, let me read verse 6 to you. You also know what now restrains him from being revealed, so that in his own time he may be revealed. Reverend Cummins says about the word withholdeth, what restrains the Son of Destruction from being revealed in the present time is explained in verse 7 as something that must be taken out of the way before he can be revealed in his own time. For this reason, the departure mentioned in verse 3 refers to the departure of this restraint, after which the lawless one will be revealed. God, our Heavenly Father, is certainly the one who restrains until he determines to remove the restraint. So the man of sin can't set up his kingdom on earth until after the church has been gathered together, after we depart. Got it? After the day of salvation, the day of redemption. And then it says in verse 7, certainly the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only that which now restrains it will do so until it be taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Jesus will abolish him by the Spirit of his mouth, by his words, and will put an end to the appearance of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with every deception of injustice or unrighteousness, with those who are to perish because they do not accept the love of the truth so that they could be saved or delivered. They don't accept the what? How big is the word? Oh, it's pretty big. It's pretty big in every administration. So for this reason, God sends them a working of delusion that they might believe what is false, so that all those who do not believe the truth but delight in injustice might be judged. However, we're obliged to thank God always for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you to be a first fruit unto salvation by sanctification of the Spirit and what? Believing the truth. There it is again. Unto which he called you by means of our gospel, the good news, the words that they spoke, to the acquisition of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of our salvation, to obtain, to acquire the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's a body, one body, and everybody in that body is going to be glorified with the head. The Spirit's just going to have to make that live for you. So then, brothers, stand fast and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught, whether by word or by epistle from us, letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loves us and gives us eternal encouragement and good hope and grace, encourage and strengthen your hearts with every good word and work. Not bad, huh? I think that's the best piece of work I've picked up. I can read Nestle Island and Stevens and everybody else, and he just handles all the different texts and puts it precisely there with the documentation and all. So what kind of bodies are we going to have when he comes back? Let's take a look. This starts on page 19 in your little booklet here. By the way, if you see any typos, please let our administrator, our formatter, know so we don't have to go through this again. She's done a wonderful job. She's my staff. She's all I have. She works a full-time job and does all of this on the side for nothing. Less than nothing. The power of Christ's resurrected and glorified body is unlimited in the scope of its activity. It's not bound by natural laws. It operates according to higher spiritual laws. A lot of these things you can look at the Gospels and the resurrection appearances. How did he get out of a 100-pound cocoon? When he was entombed, when he was embalmed, and not a bandage was disturbed. How did he get out? In his new body, he just sat up right through them. The stone was not moved for him to get out. It was moved for the witnesses to get in, because he could have passed right through it. How did he go witness to the spirits who are in prison, wherever they are, and to Taurus, way outside, wherever God's got them held, the ones that destroy the first heaven and earth? He did it in his resurrected body. And he showed them the power that he then had, after they had been deluded by the god of this world and had followed Lucifer. So they're bound in whatever chains God has them bound in. It doesn't tell us. I don't know what kind of chains you have to bind a spirit, but God does it because they have less power than he has. He was able to eat in his new body, was he not? He was sitting there with the two on the road to Emmaus and vanished right out of their sight. Then that same night, after all the reports were going back to the apostles and disciples who were locked behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, he appeared right in the midst of them in that new body. That's the kind of bodies we're going to have. Unlimited in scope and sphere. Will it be a body? Yes. Will it be the same body we have today? No. This body is mortal, which means subject to death. This body is corruptible, which means it will deteriorate. That body is immortal, not subject to death, and it will not corrupt. It's going to be pretty good. It's going to be like the angels of God in heaven, I think it said we read one place, right? The resurrection. Look at Philippians chapter 3, where you can follow right there along in your little booklet. Did you get one, honey? Okay. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." You know why it's a vile body? It's a body of humiliation. It's nothing like God intended it to be, but it fell to this condition. Romans 8 talks about it also in there. Maybe we ought to read that. Look at Romans 8. Just leave your booklet where it is. There's a verse in, let's pick it up here. Verse 9. "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? What distinguishes you from any other human being?
Spirit.
The Spirit. And how do you get the Spirit?
You confess Jesus as Lord
and believe God raised him from the dead. And then by the grace of God, he creates you in Christ Jesus as a new man. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Remember Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is what?
Flesh.
That which is born of the Spirit is what?
Spirit.
And the flesh cannot enter the kingdom of God. One must be born again. It doesn't say ought to, might, should. It said must. Very few things in the word says must. It's like most of our behavior, you know, the strongest it says ought. We ought to. And it's the same word translated as debt. Because that's how we ought to walk, to please Him after all He's done for us, for nothing. Isn't that wonderful? His divine favor. So you get down to verse 10. Now, since, if as since Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him, that's God, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. The deposit that you have today is part of that eternal life that we're going to have. It's not the whole thing, because it's going to have a body, a new body, a spiritual body, which we'll get to in a minute. But just think of the power you have in you today. Wow. Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. What kind of power does it take to raise somebody from the dead? Power of God. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you're just going to die. But if you through the Spirit, the new birth Spirit, mortify the deeds of body, you shall what?
Live.
Through the Spirit. It's not, I don't do this and I don't do that. You mortify it by living in the Spirit. You choose to walk in the Spirit. That includes all the rights, the privileges, and the ability. Not only the manifestations, renewing your mind to who you are in Christ, believing it. Also carrying out your authority that you have to use the name of Jesus Christ, your power of attorney to act in His absence. All of that is involved. For as many as are led by the new birth Spirit, everything in it, they are the sons of God. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. The spirit of bondage is a devil spirit. It does just that. It keeps people in bondage. And the ones it possesses the most are clergymen, because it keeps them all bound up, afraid to act. That's right. There are so many sons of God that are just held captive by the sins that have been preached to them. They are so just bound up. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear that holds us in bondage. Just the opposite. You haven't received the spirit again to fear, bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. There's two ways to be placed as a son. In the Old Testament, they were placed by adoption. We are placed by birth, born again. We haven't received the Spirit. Say it right. But you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba, Father, Abba is used of a baby bird with his mouth open. Yeah, give me the worm. That's the word Abba. That's where it comes from. If it was us today, say, Daddy, 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 I want that, Daddy, Daddy. That kind of thing. Now look at 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with what?
Our spirit,
our inner being. That we are the what? Isn't that wonderful? And if you're children, then you're what?
Heirs
of God. And look at this distinction. Joint heirs with what?
Christ.
My Father, I'm an heir of my Father, but I'm a joint heir with my brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. I don't know about you, but this just overwhelms me. Who am I that Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, would love me like this? Especially in light of everything I've done to screw up. But it's through his divine favor. He wanted children. Well, he got them. Now look at this. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also what?
Glorified
together. Glorified together. What is the glory we're going to obtain? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say it 1,000 times a day until it sinks into your head. You're going to receive the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God, because that's what he desired when he called you. Called to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for I reckon, this guy was from Southern Virginia, I reckon the sufferings of this present time ain't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time. Have you ever read some of the sufferings that the man who wrote this went through? Have you been beaten with rods, snakeskin whips, been in the deep for a day and a night, made shipwreck, accursed by your countrymen, slandered, die in prison for speaking words like this? The sufferings of the present time, they're not worth comparing with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, is the text, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God when Christ comes back for us. For the creation was made subject to a disappointing misery. The curse that passed on through nature after Adam's fall, after he had sinned, brought it on the whole creation, not just on man. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The earth will be blessed because we are on it. And wherever you are today, that area is blessed because of your presence. That's how big it is. Why hadn't California fallen off the edge over there? Because we still got believers there. Otherwise, it should have. We got the damn fault lines, everything else. A lot of places running straight up the Mississippi, the valley, up through Cincinnati, the East Coast, supposed to break off, fall in the sea too. Well, it's going to happen, but we won't be here. You are the restraining force. God has placed what part of what he is in you. You have the divine nature living in you. Whoa! It's big. It's so big. You've got the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwelling in you. Look at I got goose pimples every time I think about this stuff. For we know that the whole creation, verse 22, groans and travails in pain together till now. And not only, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits, that is to say, the spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, to wit, the redemption of your body. For we're saved unto hope. Preposition by should be unto hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does a man hope for what he can see? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Wait for it. It's coming. Wait for it. Isn't that wonderful? And the whole creation is going to change. When you take a look over here, let me see if I can remember. I'll never break in a new Bible before a thing like this. Luke 9, I think. Let's try that. Remember I read you about the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John went up there with him. They witnessed it. And this is 8 days before he headed to Jerusalem, when he's going to spend that week of the last week of his life. And God showed him this as encouragement. That's a wonderful father, isn't it? Anyway, he's up there, and it says, verse 28, came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, went up into a mountain to pray, the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17 is the other place it shows up. And he prayed. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was heteros. It became a different form. And his raiment was white and glistering. That means the light came from within him and went out through the garment. That's a different form, isn't it? That's makeup wearing makeup. That's pretty good stuff. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Where's Elijah and Moses? Well, I can read clearly, Joshua 1, Moses, my servant, went through the portal into heaven. No, he's dead. Elijah is what? He's dead. So this has to be a vision, and it says that. I think that must be in Matthew 17. But he's giving this vision to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got the great lawgiver and the great prophet and the high priest of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's being installed as the high priest of Israel right here, who would intercede for them through the last week of his life on the cross and afterwards, whoever lives to make intercession for the saints. And it says, they appeared in glory. Well, they weren't on glory when they were on earth the first time, when he was stuck with those 2.5 million Jews in the wilderness.
Yeah, murmuring and bitching and complaining about everything, and they spent 40 years there because they just...
And he never went into the promised land, did he? And it sure wasn't those guys that called Elijah that old whited, bald-headed thing. And, you know, he wasn't in glory then. But they spake of his exodus. The word decease is exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That's going to be quite a body. The fashion of his countenance was different. It was altered. And I used to have these words written down, what they meant, their countenance. His face took on a different form. I don't have it in this Bible. But anyway, they saw his glory. All right? Go back over to Philippians 3. Go back to your booklet there. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humiliation, because it's mortal and corruptible. It's going to die if he doesn't return, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's our Lord. He will subdue all things to himself. Every enemy is going to take a knee. Every enemy will bow. Every enemy will be conquered before he turns over the whole kingdom to God. And the life we have is eternal life, no longer mortal. Look at Romans 8, verse 29. It's down further down your page there. I've got Weymouth's translation here. It says, for those whom he has known beforehand, he is also predestined to bear the likeness of his son, that he might be the eldest in a vast family of brothers. When we received the spirit of the new birth, that was the beginning of it. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will bear the likeness of God's son, that the son might be the eldest in a vast family of brothers. Wow. In Ephesians 1:13 and 14, the next one down the page. It says, in whom Christ, you also trusted it after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the arabon, the down payment. Just like you buy a house, you put a down payment down, right, Mary Lee? Put a down payment down. And what the down payment does is it secures the loan, the payment of the loan. The new birth spirit that we have born within us secures our inheritance of eternal life, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the time of the redemption of the purchased possession. That's when Christ returns for us. And it will be under the praise of God's glory that He did this. In the first century, if you were a wealthy slaveholder and you really wanted to be honored among all other lords, then you would free your slaves when you died. And they would wear what was called the cap of liberty. You remember that? A little white cap. And they would have a parade through the streets, and you would have your servants with their caps of liberty. We are the Lord's freemen. We wear those caps of liberty. That's our inheritance. Joint heirs with Christ. And God called us to obtain, to acquire the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. New bodies is the first event. God has just pulled back the curtain of eternity and given us a little peek into it. And what do we know? The opening events. And we're going to be glorified together with Christ. He hadn't told us all that means, but we'll be like Him. Oh, look at 1 John. It's in there. Somebody get it and read it to me. 1 John. What is it? 3, 1 and 2.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God.
And the Greek says, and we are.
Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him how?
As
now we're sons of God. Little s. When He comes back, eldest brother coming back for the rest of the clan. The rest of the body of Christ, that grouping of saints that are in Him. And we will be glorified together with Him at His coming. The new body is just the opening event. It's just one thing. What has He held back? What hadn't He told us? Well, it's going to take Him eternity to show all of His kindness. He must have one or two things up His sleeve. It's just mind-boggling. Look at Ephesians 4:30. Somebody stand up and read that to me.
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, or grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the day that He comes and redeems what He paid for with His life. Look at Ephesians 4:13. Somebody stand up and read that to me.
Do we all come in the unity of the faith? Am I in the right place?
Yep.
And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
That won't happen until Christ comes back, which is pretty obvious. It should be anymore. There will never be a time that all believers on earth get into the right way of believing and believe those 7 points that I gave you until Christ returns. Until then, we got apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to help every believer see who they are in Christ and to help them work better as children of God towards pleasing God. But, sadly, till we all come in the unity of the right way of believing, ain't going to happen. And of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. That means a completely mature man. Is every Christian going to become a mature, complete man in Christ, in his walk? Not until Christ comes back. But when He comes back, what will we be? We will be the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The potential of that is born within every man, but it hasn't been realized by any of us. But when he does, we see glimpses of it at times, but when he comes back, that spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that dwells in us, there's going to be a redemption of the body. There's going to be the children of God are going to be made manifest. John 3, it is a 1 Corinthians 13, 12. We're going to see him and be like him, but we'll see him as he is. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. Somebody stand and read that.
For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known.
In the Nestle-Aland Greek text, it reads, "For now we see in a mirror dimly," because in the East, their mirrors were a polished bronze. And you didn't see the exact reality. You only saw a dim reflection of the reality that was there. Now we look into this mirror darkly. Dimly. What's another word I used? I can't think. But once he comes back, it's going to be face to face. Now I know in part. I only know in part. But then I'll fully understand, even as I have been fully understood by him. Be a pretty good day, huh? Just trying to think. I had a thought and I lost it again, too. Well, Colossians 3, 4. I'll read it. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear where? With him in glory. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And when's this going to happen? It said in Matthew 24, 36, the day and the hour knows no one, not even the angel of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. Somebody wrote me a note when I pasted that on Facebook and said, yeah, but he's in heaven now. This was written in 98 AD. He'd been up there for 60 years when this was given. The Son doesn't even know. The Father only knows. So the second somebody starts telling you they know when he's coming back, tell them they got the head where the sun don't shine. They don't quite understand. Because not even the Son knows. So they're so learned people here. 1 Corinthians 15. We read some of this today. How are the dead going to be raised? Fool. It says, some will say, how are the dead raised up and what body do they come from the dead with? Fool. That which thou sowest is not made alive except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. So when you die, the body that you're going to have when you get up is not going to be the body you die with. But bare grain, here's your story. It could be like wheat or some other grain. But God gave it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There's a glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. Now here comes the punchline. So also is the resurrection of the dead. And here's what you can take from this subject without reading into it and spiritualizing it. It is sown in what?
Corruption.
What does corruption mean? It deteriorates. It perishes. It's raised in incorruption. Your new body will never corrupt. It will never perish. It is sown in dishonor. It's a vile body. It's a humiliated body because it has death within it. It is raised in manifested power, glory. The word is doxa. And it's manifested power. It is sown in weakness. Let's say you just really live a long time and you live 115 years. Isn't that the oldest guy around I had on TV last week? 115 years. Wow. Eternity. Long time. Sown in weakness is raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a what? The source of that body is a spiritual body, not an egg and a sperm. God is the author of it. He's the one that put it together. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit, quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, and not immediately, remember it's the same word, apetia. Afterward, later time, whenever Christ returns and raises the dead, afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, what? The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, those who are in the family, the brotherhood of man and Adam, so are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the what?
Heavenly.
Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither, now look at this. The hardest lesson you're ever going to have is to unlearn what you think you already know. That's right. Because,
well, everybody else believes it.
You know, you ever tell your children, you're going to stick your head in the fire because they do? You know, but that's it. It says in the book of Revelation, the old serpent, the devil, deceives the whole world. If you can read English, you can understand God's will. But if you've had 40 years hammered in the head, if you're a good person, you're going to heaven, and if you're a bad person, you're going to burn in hell. Torment forever. Then it's tough to change your mind. If you're taught Jesus is God, it's tough. You want to ask all these different questions, and you should. But you should ask them to the Word and go to the Word to get the answers. And then it becomes obvious. Can God die? No. Did Jesus Christ die? Yeah. Well, there's a point of difference. How could it be identical? He's going to subdue every enemy for God. Then he's going to turn the kingdom back over to God. And he himself will be subject to himself?
No.
To God. There's another point of difference. It just goes on and on. Jesus Christ was born. God was born. Who ran the place for 9 months while he was incubating? I mean, come on. Our body is going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ's glorious body. When we see him, we're going to be just like him. It's going to be raised in honor, raised in glory, raised in power, raised a spiritual body. And it's not going to be corruptible. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We won't all sleep. Some will be living, some will be dead. But when he gives the command, get up! The living will be changed, the dead will rise, and together we will ascend into the heavenlies with the Father. Did you have any other questions about the new body? Anybody? Yes. What it might what? Well, I know they stuck their hands in his side and felt his hands. When angels appeared, they looked like men. I don't know. That's all I know.
Ate food.
That's right. Had sushi. Sushi and honeycomb.
He cooked food. That's right. He cooked food.
He cooked food. Twice.
You never get out of
yes. Food. Yes, ma'am. Right.
So we will have totally new bodies, which are spiritual bodies.
Mm-hmm.
Will we actually recognize
yep.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Look at Thessalonians. You will know, or it'll be different, but you're going to know even as you're known. Mm-hmm. Who got saved? You got saved, right? Mm-hmm. I got saved. Well, I know you. Both gonna be there.
Well, spiritually.
Whoa. Spiritual body doesn't mean you're just a little ethereal wisp going around. It's gonna be a body, but the source of it is spirit. It can come into concretion, it can vanish, it can ascend, it's gonna live forever. It's just a different kind of body, but it has a form. Yes.
They recognize Jesus Christ when
that's correct. That's correct.
And
it says that the same Jesus, that phrase in the book, I have it in here somewhere. Here, honey, you can find it.
Will return, as you see.
Yeah. Well, it says it 4 or 5 times. Mm-hmm. The same Jesus that died is the same Jesus coming back. The same Jesus. Where is it? I got a whole section in there. Job says that in his flesh he would see God. Just a different flesh. It's not a corruptible flesh. It's an incorruptible. But it's going to have a covering.
So then we're going to look like we look now?
I didn't say that. You're going to have a body. I don't know what it means. A lot of things I don't know. If he hasn't told us, how would I know? Can you cool it down a degree back there maybe? But it does say that, let me show you this in Thessalonians. Find that for me, honey. You got it? In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, meaning fully, completely. And I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at, is the text, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your whole spirit, soul, and body. But it's going to be a different body. We've read that over and over again. But it's going to be you. Yes. You're still okay. But there's an expression you can look up if we don't find it. The same Jesus. Because the same Jesus that descended is the same Jesus that ascended up far above all things. That's another usage. Another one's in Hebrews. It was the same. The point is, it was the same Jesus they murdered that died, that got up, that ascended, that sat down. Just like it'll be the same you. He's the eldest in a family of brothers.
That's a long way.
Huh?
Same Jesus?
Yeah. There's one in Ephesians. What's that said?
The
same Jesus that's taken up from you, so come in a light manner. As you'll see him going to heaven.
Yep.
Ephesians is another one. You stop looking. It comes up 4 or 5 times. This same Jesus. Look it up. It's simple to find. Unless you're looking for it in a book. So you're going to be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That which makes you, you, you're going to have a body, and we've already read the Spirit of God will be in you. And it will be called a spiritual body. That does not mean a wisp floating by. It means a body like Christ's resurrected body, a body like the angels appeared when he appeared to Abraham, when they were appeared to Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, when they appeared to the people that were sitting there at the resurrection. They could see them. There you go. All right.
So you're saying that we're not going to have a spiritual body, we're going to have a covering, but that covering may not necessarily be what we look like here on earth, like I have just one arm or one eye plucked out. Or
that, right. I don't know if you're going to be 16 or 105, right. But it's going to be a body that won't corrupt, won't deteriorate, it won't be a vile body, a body of humiliation. It will be a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And they recognized him?
When he wanted them to. But when he didn't want them to, they didn't. Those on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him at first.
Until he was doing it by the breaking of bread.
The angels all were recognized.
That's correct.
Angels, Michael, Gabriel.
Yeah, they were all recognized. We'll all be recognized. Yes.
And what you just mentioned, too, is it's possible they, you know, because of unbelief, they didn't want to recognize.
Yeah, we only know what's written. When we go beyond what is written, we start spiritualizing. And that's usually worse than not knowing at all, because then we take people in a whole different direction. You can look at the resurrection appearances. We know that. And we will be like him. That's all we know. We know we're going to ascend, so we're going to have that capability, right? We're going to exist in the heavenlies. We can be on earth likewise. And we're not going to die forever. It's raised in power and it's unlimited scope and sphere. What do you want to know? I don't know if I'm going to have hair or not. I don't know. He did. I don't know. When you read about what he looked at in the book of Revelation, it just gives chills up and down my body. And we'll be like him. So a lot of things we don't know. But we do know what he's shown us by pulling back that curtain and just looking at a little peek here and there. We're going to see a lot more tonight. Any other questions about that body? Here's the thing. He's the head of the body, members in particular, and you have all in all. Blessed is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. How many are we not getting? We get every one of them. That ought to be enough to hold you for a day or two. Do we know every one of them? I doubt it very seriously. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah, I got a lot of questions too. I probably got more than you got. I'm always asking. Oh, come on, give me a peek. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, his judgment withheld. That's good. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. You could have left that out. Even when we were dead in sin. Think about that one. The next time you look on somebody with scorn or look down on them. He loved us even when we were dead in sin. Hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're what? And grace alone. By grace, his divine favor, he gave us the divine nature. And he hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Why did he do all this? That in the ages to come, both the Lord's day and glory, unending period, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. With what kind of an attitude toward us? In kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. It's going to take him the ages to come, eternity, to completely show us the exceeding riches of His grace. It's the word hooper.
Below.
What do you think we get from the word below? You throw that thing. Hooper is beyond. It's above and beyond anything we can comprehend today. And it's going to take Him the complete period to demonstrate all the opulent riches of His divine favor in kindness of a Father to His beloved children. That's our future. It's just not getting up. It's not only the length of time. It's not on the riches of His grace. But look how He's going to deliver it to us in kindness, tender mercies, loving kindnesses. You figure out your most tender time you've ever had. It's eternity like that. Loving kindness, tender mercies, forever and ever and ever. No adversary to obstruct His will. No more reason for crying. No more sorrow. No more death. Only glory. It began with riches of grace. It will end in exceeding great glory. And that's why He called us. That's what I want you to get in your heart. That's why He called us. This is great. Now then, we're sons of God, and we are. But when Christ comes back, we're going to be like Him. Forever! And the Father is going to show us the exceeding riches He has in store for us with the attitude of tender mercies and loving kindness forever and ever. And that's why He made us holy, because God is what? If you're not holy, you couldn't come in the presence of God and live. Well, now we're seated before Him, holy and as blameless as the Lamb who died for us. We have riches of forgiveness in His beloved Son. And as His Son was beloved and had the same Father, we're beloved and have the same Father. And as He had inheritance, we're joint heirs with Him. And it's only the beginning. There's going to be a third heaven and earth too. We'll get into tonight some of the real estate. But keep reading here. For by grace are you saved through faith or believing. And that salvation, not of yourselves, it's the doron of God. A doron was a gift offered in the temple up to God. Well, God provided the gift of salvation to you in the person of Jesus Christ. And He received it on your behalf. What did you do? Nothing. Did you bring Christ the first time? Nope. You raise Him from the dead? Nope. You suffer for you? Nope. But under the law, the first thing they had is they went into the tabernacle. Was the way, that's the doorway. Who was the way? Lord Jesus Christ. Then you had a brazen altar, had four horns. They were little posts you could tie things to. So the sinner would bring his lamb in, and the priest would intercede and tie his lamb to one of those posts and slit his throat, and the lamb would die in the place of the sinner. And then He would say, go in peace, your sins are forgiven. And then He'd turn around and wash in the laver, the silver laver, which stands for redemption. Then you had the truth, this doorway. And then you had the life, this doorway. Only the high priest of Israel could go in here once a year, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where two cherubim sat on top of the mercy seat where God sat. And He was the only light in this portion. And in this ark were the commandments that He hewed out of the stone, Aaron's rod, when He told all the boys to lay the rods down, whichever one buds, you're high priest. And a pot of manna that only lasted for a day, except the Sabbath, that lasted for 2 days, except that pot. He was the bread of life, high priest that ever lives forever, who ministers on the foundation of God's word in mercy. And God accepts that atonement of his blood. He was also the light of the world and the bread of life. I got them backwards. And here was the altar of incense, which was gold, which stood for righteousness, whoever lives to make intercession for the saints. It was all a portrait of the coming of Christ. So when God provided the Lamb of God, he provided the Lamb and he accepted it on our behalf to make us holy and without blame before him. He wanted this thing to happen by the good pleasure of his will, his own counsel, his own purpose. It's so big, I don't know how to say it. Look here at verse 8. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, that's salvation. It's the gift of God. Not of works, if any man perhaps should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And the word unto is epi, upon good works. And it wasn't your good works. It was Christ's good works. And that's what we're to walk in. His accomplishments. This is the only verse in the first three chapters that talks about anything that you and I would possibly do. It just doesn't fit. We were created in Christ Jesus, epi. If I have a tabletop and I place a wallet on top of it, that's epi, upon. We are his workmanship, his poema. His beautiful creation. If you had an art piece, it would be a masterpiece. We're his masterpieces, created, not in Jesus Christ. When Christ comes before Jesus, the emphasis is on the Christ. It's on the glorified one. When he suffered on earth, he suffered as Jesus, who was the Christ. When God raised him, he ascended and sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down as Christ Jesus. We were created after the whole thing was fulfilled. We were created in Christ Jesus as his masterpiece. That therein we should walk. Just remember what you were before. It kind of keeps the balance in the walk where it ought to be. Because there are three things mentioned here. You were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. Those are Israelites. Circumcision is the seal of the covenant put for the covenant that God made with Israel. We weren't Israelites, right? So we were considered uncircumcision. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Y'all see the movie, Aliens? Okay. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's a polysyndeton. Many ands, each thing. Just stop and think about it. We were the offscourgings of the earth. We had nothing to do with God or his hope or his covenants or anything. And by his grace, he decided that Jew and Gentile, after the day of Pentecost, he would take them and make them a new man. One new man in a new body in Christ. Go on down. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once or sometimes were far off, man, you're made next to kin, nigh by the blood of Christ. Remember, he's big brother. Lord. And he always gets that due respect, Lord, but he is also family. And he is our peace. He's the end of the strife between God and us and Jew and Gentile. Who hath made both what? One. Hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was a wall called the balustrade. It went around the temple and the tabernacle and had a guard set. And for a Gentile to go beyond it was death. We were Gentiles. He tore down the middle wall of partition. There's no distinction any longer. He was the way, the Lamb, the priest, the altar, the washing of the laver by the word, the truth, the light of the world, the bread of life, whoever lives to make intercession for the saints. He was the living word of God. He was the high priest of Israel, and he provided the mercy in which God mediated between God and man. Now it's just God in Christ in you. You're a new creation. You went so far from one end to so far the other, my eyelids just keep flipping through. You had no covenants, did you? The covenants were with Israel. He was their God, not the Gentiles. You were headed into the teeth of wrath, called children of wrath, even as others. All you did was acknowledge that the man who Jesus was, that God sent, was now your Lord, and that God raised him from the dead. Shazam! Created in Christ Jesus, and everything that appertains to. The whole ball of wax. And you want to talk about grace? What could you have possibly done to be good enough to deserve that? How philanthropic can you be? What would you have donated to? He is our peace. He's the end of strife between God and man, between Jew and Gentile. Made both one. Broken down the middle wall of partition. Abolished in his flesh the enmity. The law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to making himself of the two, one new man, so making peace. That he might reconcile both unto God in how many bodies? One body, the body of Christ, by the cross, having slain the conflict, the enmity thereby. He came and preached peace to you which were far off, Gentiles, to them that were nigh, Israel. Through him we both have access by one, what?
Spirit.
Unto who? Oh, no. It just can't be. In Genesis, first place he's mentioned, he was Elohim. Then he became... Jehovah in relationship to God's people. Then you have all the redemptive titles and all of that stuff. And El Shaddai, our Father's all of that. He's the great I Am. He's my dad. He's my father. All of it. I'll take the relationship the New Testament teaches over any relationship the Old Testament teaches. I'm born with his divine nature in me. New creation. Access by one Spirit to the Father. Verse 19. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners with God, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, heaven's holiest of all, and you're of God's household. And you're built upon the foundation, and this is a figure in a genitive construction. It's the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. What did they lay? They taught about the coming of Christ. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple or sanctuary in the Lord. What was the purpose of the temple when Solomon had it built? Worship. Intercession. Worship. And we have access. Free, unobstructed access as sons of God to our Heavenly Father, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I don't know. You ever get to the bottom of Ephesians, let me know. Every time I read it, it just blows me away. Titus 2:13 says we're to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20 says we're to look for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:28 says we're to wait or look for the appearing of the Son of God, who will appear the second time to bring salvation to those who are looking for him. And on it goes. I could give you another 20 scriptures. All you've got to remember is our hope is one of comfort. It's one of salvation and redemption. It's one of joy and peace, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. It's one of rest. It's a hope of glory. It's a hope of redemption, a hope of transformation. It will keep you unmixed from the world as sons of God. It will keep the hope made you unimpeachable, and you lack absolutely nothing until He comes to finish the work that He began. So that's all I know.